We speak of a millennial kingdom is because it is apparent that that's what the scriptures reveal. Just from a logical standpoint, or just from my standpoint, I would be perfectly happy if the millennial kingdom was just the new heavens and the new earth. But God seems to make a distinction between the two, and one involves an earthly dominion of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the other is this new heavens and new earth, forever dominion of the Lord. And you say, well, why do you make that distinction on this chart? And the answer is, not only do I think the book of Revelation makes that distinction, is because I think the Old Testament makes that distinction. And I could just stand up here and say, this is the millennial kingdom, and this is what you should expect from the millennial kingdom. But I think it's important to know where you get these views from. I mean, Revelation chapter 20 is very clear in talking, you know, in six verses about a 1,000-year reign. There's a 1,000-year something that's going on in that chapter. And most of the views recognize something about that 1,000-year reign. They have to come to some kind of interpretation because it's there in the Bible and God has put it there. But then you look to the Old Testament and you see that the Old Testament speaks of what God is going to do and how the fullness of God's purposes to be accomplished. And I think of the fullness of my purpose to be accomplished. I think of 1 Peter chapter 1. I think of God has caused us to be born again to an inheritance, and God has protected us to that inheritance, and we shall be justified, sanctified, and glorified. And I know that my future is I'm going to be glorified with Jesus, and God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit in glory forever, and with him wherever he may be. And that's enough for me. You say, well, that's not enough for God, because God is accomplishing not only the blessing, eternal blessing for us as believers, but also he's summing up all of human history, and he's accomplishing his purposes. And so we come to the book of Revelation, and we said chapter 4 all the way up through chapter 19 deals with this tribulation period of time. And immediately following the tribulation, and it just flows from this chapter into this chapter, you have this millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. You learn very little about the millennium in Revelation chapter 20. I said there's about four things that you learn about that, and most of those are judgments. And so you look and you say, well, that's where what else is going to happen in this millennial kingdom? And last time I took one of the things and I just said, I'm going to overwhelm you. And I felt like it personally was a little overwhelming for me. But I'm going to just overwhelm you with the fact that it says in the Old Testament that the Lord will be present in this millennial kingdom. But what I've done is I've gone back to the Old Testament and I said, I'm going to go through the Old Testament, especially the prophets, and I'm going to look for all that is promised by God that has yet to be fulfilled, and what this millennial kingdom looks like. And I'm gonna give you a sneak preview, and then I'm gonna go this evening to the book of Joel, and I'm gonna show you how the Old Testament reveals the kingdom of God to come, because it's interesting to behold. So you look up here, and I said this is a biblical interlude. We said Revelation has seven interludes. This is a biblical interlude. I was going to put this is a Custis interlude, but I thought, no, that doesn't sound very good. I can't do that. But it is kind of like me saying this, because what I'm doing is I'm saying, I'm not finding this information about the millennium here. I'm finding out information from the Bible about what's going to take place here. Where do you get this millennium? Where do you get this kingdom of God upon the earth? And so I say, okay, I'm going to go look for that. And so this is what I have found. And I'm having tons of fun with this. I'm having more fun than I should. But it's really wonderful to go back and read through the minor prophets and ask the question, when does this happen? And I'm going to do that with Joel with you tonight. But Let me just give you these things very quickly. These are the things that I would expect, based upon the Old Testament scriptures, that you will see in a kingdom of God upon the earth. That's a long sentence, but I'm looking at the Old Testament. I'm looking at this kingdom that is promised. So, the millennial kingdom promises in the Old Testament. First thing is you're going to see the presence of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. He will be present. You say, well, is he present today? Well, he's present in a spiritual presence, but there will be an actual physical presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Second thing, there will be a presence in Zion, a presence in Jerusalem. Zion is just an aspect of Jerusalem. Zion really is in ruins today. It's interesting, but it is in ruins, and it's connected to the old city of Jerusalem. But there's an old city of Jerusalem, and then there's the big present modern-day city of Jerusalem. So there's this old city, and it's what everybody wants to have is the old city. That's what everybody fights about in Jerusalem. But Zion is a part of that, and you can look at your maps in the Bible and see where Zion is identified. The presence of the temple is going to be in Jerusalem. And Ezekiel makes a great deal about this, but the presence of the temple will be there during this reign of Jesus Christ. All of Israel will be present, but they will be present not under the terms of the law. They will be present under the terms of the new covenant, which is what we are saved under. If we see the progression of the covenants, and you see that you come from, I always say you can remember the covenants by saying, Eric never ate many donuts. That's what happens when you teach high school, is you got to give ways for these kids to remember things. So Eric never ate many donuts is the Edenic, Noahic, Abrahamic, Eric never ate many, Mosaic, David, nuts, New Covenant. Eric never ate many donuts. And the reason why I put those in is because these covenants are all related, and there's a culmination in this New Covenant. And when Israel is in the land again, they're not going to be under the Mosaic Covenant. If you ask me today whether I said, is Israel under the terms of the New Covenant today, I say no. They're not believing in Jesus Christ. They don't have the Holy Spirit in their hearts. They're not believing Jesus is the Messiah. That's the main thing. And the outpouring of the Holy Spirit has not taken place for them. But that's what's going to take place in this New Covenant. So I would expect Israel to be a nation that looks a lot like the church in the way in which it's founded. So interesting. Second, you'll have the presence of all mankind, meaning people in the physical form like we are today, but also the glorified saints will also be there. So this will be mankind. This kind of mankind that will be present can have children. This kind cannot. This is the eternal state. This is the state of us as the Lord's people when we will have halos. I don't know if we're going to have halos, but if we don't have halos, we will be like we have halos. We will be perfect. We will be like Jesus Christ. We won't be able to sin. We'll be in our glorified state. And there will be the presence of these people and these people as well in the millennial kingdom. Both will be there. That's sort of interesting. Six, it's a kingdom of the whole earth. It's not just a kingdom of a small portion of the land in the Middle East. It is a kingdom of righteousness, where righteousness dwells, and where righteousness is upheld. And you're going to have the righteousness of God on the whole of the earth, and that will be the ruling domain, his righteousness. It will be a kingdom of peace. There will be no wars. There's going to be no fighting because you have an almighty king who establishes a kingdom of righteousness, and it will be an imposed righteousness upon this mankind group. It will not be imposed upon us because we will be righteous by nature, but it will be imposed upon this group of people. Those are people who live through the tribulation period and are believers, but they live through. So these are believers who live through the tribulation. These are believers who are glorified. They're both there. Number nine, it will be a kingdom of earthly prosperity because the earth is going to produce and grow. It will be a time of blessing. The crops are going to grow. Everything will grow in part because it's a kingdom where the curse has been reduced, not eliminated completely, but just pulled back. So if you're a gardener, you're going to love this particular time because everything is really going to be productive and grow. You say, well, you didn't find any of this, except for maybe the first one and maybe the second one, in this millennial kingdom that's mentioned here. And I say, no, I didn't. Where did you get this from? And I would answer that I got that from the Old Testament, and there are some subheadings under some of those because, the presence of Israel under the new covenant involves also the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which is also a characteristic of this time, outpouring of the Spirit in a very dramatic fashion, as was in the day of Pentecost. So this is what I'm looking for, and I'm saying, okay, I'm cheating you all because I'm saying, this is what I found, and so I say, this is what I found, and I give it to you, but that's not the way to find it. The way is to go to the Bible and to read your Bible. And sometimes you may say, well, it's hard to read the Old Testament prophets because there's a lot of imagery. And that is true. It's true of the book of Joel. I'm going to read some things that has some imagery. Old Testament Hebrew is a language that wants you not only to know the truth, but to feel the truth. It's sort of a... I don't know how to say it other than this is probably the wrong way to say it, but it's kind of an earthy language. It's very feeling oriented. So when you read a passage of scripture in the Old Testament scriptures, there's a strong emphasis upon really the involvement of your whole being, so to speak, in the reading of the text. New Testament emphasizes the truth and your feelings as well. I'm not saying it doesn't, but there's more of an emphasis upon that. And so when you look at a passage like I'm going to read to you, we're going to start out with locusts on the earth. And then the locusts are going to be spoken of in sort of like looking at a telescope and you're looking up close, or maybe even look in Israel's past history, and you see with this telescope, you look back and you say, oh, those locusts, yeah, I remember, that was terrible. The locusts came. They ate everything. There was nothing. And the Lord says, the locust is going to be like this army that's coming. And my interpretation of that army that comes in Joel is going to be the Assyrians and also the Babylonians, who came in and just wiped out the nation of Israel. And Babylon came in and the Assyrians wiped out Israel. And the Babylonians came out and wiped out Judah and destroyed the city of Jerusalem. It just wiped it out. And it describes that. And then it uses that and to call the people to repentance and talks about a restoration, and then talks about this glorious kingdom. You go, And I can say, well, I think the locust happened a long time ago, and I think this Assyrians and the Babylonians happened in time, but when did this kingdom happen? And what does it say about this kingdom? And can I put this kingdom in the church? That would be a good thing. Can I? And that's, to me, what people try to do is they say, well, this should fit into what the church is, because some people have an eschatological view that doesn't have a millennium and has a new heavens and new earth, but the millennium is really the church age. We are in the kingdom of God now. And so you have to ask yourself, are these things present and are all of these things taking place now? And I find it very difficult to think we're living in this world. Namely, because some of those things just simply are not happening today. So turn your Bibles to Joel, and I want to read this, and if you mark in your Bible, you can put little marks in your Bible if you want to, but I'm going to give you an outline of this, because Joel chapter 1 talks about the coming and the devastation of this locust. And if you read this and you think about it, you can just sort of feel what this is talking about. And you're going to have the complaints coming from people who like to drink wine and the drunkards who drink wine, and from the farmers you're going to have laments, and you're going to have the prophets and those who offer the first fruits. There's no first fruit offerings anymore because there's no first fruits. Everything is gone. So the whole point is that this is a complete wipeout. But this is the wipeout from locusts. And you'll notice that the locusts, when they would come into Israel, they usually would come in from the south. So that's one of the distinctions that you're going to read about this army coming in from the north, which is where the Assyrians and the Babylonians came from. But let's just focus on chapter 1. Chapter 1 is this great, you know, this great destruction. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Now let me read, I'm going to read chapter 1. I'm going to read these chapters because I think it's important. Hear this, you elders, and give ear, all you inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this happened in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Tell your children about it. Let your children tell their children, another generation. What the chewing locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the crawling locust has eaten. And what the crawling locust had left, the consuming locust has eaten. So the four forms of locusts just eating everything. Awake, you drunkards, and weep. And wail, all you drinkers of wine, because the new wine, for it has been cut off from your mouth. For a nation has come up against my land, strong and without number. His teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he has fangs of a fierce lion. He has laid waste my vine and ruined my fig tree. He has stripped it bare and thrown it away. Its branches are made white. Lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. He's lamenting about a young couple that has been married and declared to be husband and wife, and the husband goes off with the expectation of his return to receive her and consummate the marriage and rejoice in this glorious new, but he dies while he's gone. So she is lamenting her husband, who was only a husband in name only, but it says, lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. The grain offering and the drink offering have been cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests mourn who minister to the Lord. The field is wasted. The land mourns, for the grain is ruined. The new wine is dried up. The oil fails. Be ashamed, you farmers. Wail, you vine dressers, for the wheat and the barley. Because the harvest of the field has perished, the vine has dried up, and the fig tree has withered, the pomegranate tree and the palm tree, and the apple tree, all the trees of the field are withered. Surely joy has withered away from the sons of men. Just everything is stripped bare. Gird yourselves and lament, you priests. Wail, you who minister before the altar, come lie all night in sackcloth, you who minister to my God. For the grain offering and the drink offering are withheld from the house of your God. Consecrate a fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. Alas, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as destruction from Almighty. Is not the food cut off before our eyes, joy and gladness from the house of our God. The seed grain shrivels under the clods. Storehouses are in shambles. Barns are broken down, for the grain has withered. How the beasts groan and the herd of the cattle are restless because they have no pasture. Even the flocks of sheep suffer your punishment. O Lord, to you I cry out, for fire has devoured the open pastures. A flame has burned all the trees of the field. The beasts of the field cry out to you, for the water brooks are dried up and the fire devours the open pastures. Clearly, this is the day of the Lord. Now, let me give a reference to the significance of the expression, the day of the Lord, because the day of the Lord really includes that tribulation period, from verse 4 through verse 19, it also includes the millennial kingdom, because the day of the Lord refers to the day when the Lord appears. And when this day comes, it's like when the enemy, this enemy comes, or this one comes, the battle is over. I mean, you just look and you go, we are overwhelmed. It's over. It's like I said in the day of the Lord, when he appears in chapter 19, the second coming of Christ, the battle is never even really described. It's like the aftermath of the battle. You have the coming of the Lord and then the aftermath. They said, well, what happened to the battle? I said, well, there was no battle. I mean, it's the Lord just saying, you're done and it's over. So that's the kind of battle, because this one who appears is an overwhelming presence. And he said, this locust is a foretaste. It's a preview of the day of the Lord. When this overwhelming force just comes and there's just nothing left. And he says, let this be a glimpse. And whether this was a past locust plague that hit the people or if it was one shortly hereafter, we don't really know. But this is referencing a plague of locusts that came swarming into Israel and just devoured everything. So then you have the next picture that is given. And in chapter 2, if you want to know the reference, chapter 2, all the way down through verse 11, you have a description of another army that comes in. And you'll have the reference to the locusts, you'll have that included, but this is another kind of day of the Lord. Can there be many days of the Lord? And I say, yes, there can be many days of the Lord. There are many. This is the locust was a picture of the coming day of the Lord. The Assyrians and the Babylonians were a picture of the coming day of the Lord. You say, why do you just say it's a picture and not the fulfillment? Why don't you say that the locust is fulfilled by the Assyrians and the Babylonians? Why don't you say that? And I said, I would say that if Joel ended at chapter 2, verse 11. But there's more to be said in this passage. So he speaks of these. So let's speak of this. He says, speaks of a coming day of the Lord. Blow the trumpet in Zion, chapter 2, verse 1, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. For it is at hand, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. A people come, great and strong, the like of whom has never been, nor will there ever be any such after them for many successive generations. A fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, behind them a desolate wilderness. Surely nothing shall escape them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, like swift steeds, so they run. With a noise like chariots over mountaintops, they leap, like the noise of flaming fire and devours the stubble, like a strong people set in battle array. Before them, the people writhe in pain. All faces are drained of color. They run like mighty men. They climb the wall like men of war. Everyone marches in formation. They do not break ranks. They do not push one another. Everyone marches in his own column. And when they lunge between the weapons, they are not cut down. They run to and fro in the city. They run on the walls. They climb in the window and the houses. They enter into windows like a thief. The earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble. The sun and moon grow dark, and the stars diminish their brightness. The Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great. This is the Lord bringing this army in. The Lord bringing the army of the Babylonians and the Assyrians. Yes, this is his army that he brings in. For his camp is very great, for strong is the one who executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and terrible. Who can endure it? And just remember, when the Assyrians came, they came and they took the nation of Israel, and they took everybody and left and took them all out. And they brought people from Babylon into the Samaritans were brought in. And they were brought into Samaria. But they took the whole nation. They were gone. And there were three judgments of Jerusalem that took place. And the final judgment was the destruction of the city. And many of the people were taken into captivity into Babylon. And the ones who stayed went down into Egypt. So the land is cleared out. And the Lord told the people, if you are not obedient to my law as a nation, you will be driven from the land. And this is that judgment. And it's a great and terrible judgment. It's a judgment that the nation of Israel has yet to recover from. It never has recovered. So it says, for the day of the Lord is great and terrible, for who can endure it? Is that a picture of the day of the Lord? Yes. Is it a day when the Lord is great and mighty? Yes. It's a day when the Lord brings a foreign army into the people and destroys his own people. It's the day when the Lord is great and mighty. So then if you look at the following verses, it's You have really this call to repent in verse 12. You go to verse 18, there is a statement about the restoration, and then you come to verse 28, and all the way to the end talks about the future blessing. And like I said, if the passage ended right here, I'd say Israel is done. They're just gone. Because they have been driven from the land, they've been removed, and everything is gone, and everything is destroyed. But yet, that's not what happens. Here you have this call for repentance. And notice how the language changes. Don't let me persuade you of the outline. You should see it in the text. Now, therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness. And he relents from doing harm. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a feast. Call a sacred assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and the nursing babes. Let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and the bride from her dressing room. Let the priests who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage to reproach. That the nation should rule over them, why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? Wow. So then you have this word of response or this word of restoration. Then, verse 18, then the Lord will be zealous for his land and pity his people. And the Lord will answer and say to his people, behold, I will send you grain and new wine and oil, and you will be satisfied by them. I will no longer make you a reproach among the nations. But I will remove far away from you the northern army, and I will drive him away into a barren and desolate land with his face toward the eastern sea and his back toward the western sea. His stench will come up and his foul odor will rise because he has done monstrous things. It's talking about the destruction of these northern armies that come in. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done marvelous things. Do not be afraid, you beasts of the field, for the open pastures are springing up, and the tree bears its fruit, the fig tree and the vine yield their strength. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain faithfully, and he will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. The threshing floor shall be full of wheat, and the vat shall overflow with new wine and oil. So I will restore you to the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, the chewing locust, my great army which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God who is wondrously with you. And my people shall never be put to shame. And then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel and that I am the Lord your God and there is no other. My people shall never be put to shame. So when is that happening? When has it happened that the Lord has restored the people to the land, taken them from all the nations and brought them into the land and restored them and caused the land to produce in such an abundance that it overshadows what the locusts and what the armies have done and everything that has taken place? It's an amazing accomplishment of what all that God can do. So you look and you say, when has you seen these kinds of threshing floors full of wheat and the blessing that's taking place? When do you see all of this? And when is it, in verse 27, you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel and I am the Lord your God and there's no other and my people shall never be put to shame. When do you see this? Where do you see this? I say, that's yet to come. But this speaks of this restoration that takes place. But then let me look at this as it goes way off into the future and the future blessing that takes place. Verse 28 says, and it shall come to pass afterward. Afterward, after what? After a word of what he's just been talking about. That I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also on my men's servant and on my maidservant, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said among the remnant who the Lord calls. So it says there's this future blessing coming. There's going to be this outpouring. You'll notice that this is what was quoted in Acts chapter 2, portion of this passage. Why? Because this is the new covenant. And we as Gentiles have been brought into the new covenant. So of course it's going to speak of us as being partakers of this blessing. And the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost was the outpouring that this passage speaks of in part, not fully. And you say, well, one of the things that's interesting is you're always sort of telescoping and say, why isn't this fully? Why isn't this the whole thing that's fulfilled in Acts chapter 2? And the answer is because there are things yet to come. I mean, it just says that it goes out and there's more. But clearly, we are partakers of this new covenant blessings, and we receive these new covenant blessings. But notice what he says about the nations. From chapter 3 and verse 1, he's going to talk about what he does to the nations, you know, all the way until until you get up to verse 16. So these first 16 verses, this first, he talks about the nations, and he says there's going to be judgment upon the nations. The outpouring of the Spirit and salvation in Jerusalem and the judgment of the nations. Again, notice the reading of Scripture, chapter 3, verse 1. For behold, in those days and at that time when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. And I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, my heritage Israel, whom I have scattered among the nations. They have also divided up my land. They have cast lots for my people and given a boy in exchange for a harlot and sold a girl for wine that they may drink. They've just taken the people. They've taken the land. They've divided it up. They've taken everything. Indeed, what have you to do with me, O Tyre and Sidon, and all the coast of Philistia? Will you retaliate against me? But if you retaliate against me swiftly and speedily, I will return your retaliation upon your own head. Because you've taken my silver and my gold, you carried them into your temples, my prized possessions, and also the people of Judah and the people of Jerusalem. You've sold to the Greeks, that you may remove them from far borders. Behold, I will raise them out of the place which you have sold them, and I will return them and return your retaliation upon your own head. I will sell your sons and your daughters into the land of the people of Judah, and they will sell them to the Sabaeans, to a people far off, for the Lord has spoken. Now he gathers them for war. He says this, proclaim among the nations, prepare for war. He's talking for the nations to prepare for war. He says, come, bring the war to me. Bring it on. Prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I'm strong. Assemble and come, you nations, and gather together all around. Cause your mighty ones to go down there, O Lord. Let the nations be wakened and come up in the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, go down, for the winepress is full, the vats are overflow, for the wickedness is great. And that's a passage that is referred to in Revelation. We talked about that's one of the interludes where you have this sickle where the angels come and they stick the sickle in and they're harvesting. But this is the harvesting of the wicked. It's what it's spoken of here in this passage. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. The valley of decision is where the Lord decides. This is his decision. For the day of the Lord is near the valley of decision. The sun and the moon will grow dark. The stars will diminish their brightness. The Lord will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and the earth will shake, but the Lord will shelter his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So this is a time when the Lord defeats and destroys the nations. Now notice verses 17 and following, which deals with Israel. Because you can tell in verses 16 and verses 17, there's a transition. He's speaking in 16 about the nations and what the Lord is going to do with the nations. And now he says, "So you shall know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then Jerusalem shall be holy, and no alien shall ever pass through her again. And it will come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drip with new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and the brooks of Judah shall be flooded with water. A fountain shall flow from the house of the Lord, and the waters of the valley of Achacus," or Shittim is the word. "Egypt shall be desolation, and Edom a desolate wilderness, because of violence against the people of Judah, for they have shed innocent blood. But Judah shall abide forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation, for I will acquit them of their blood guilt, whom I have not acquitted, for the Lord dwells in Zion." Now you look at this whole passage and you say, okay, I can see the locusts, I can see the army, and then there's this reference to this future. And I submit to you, it's difficult because there's a connection between all three of those as pictures of the day of the Lord, when the Lord establishes the victory. But what's interesting is when you have the locusts and you have this day of the Lord, you know, what's really interesting is when you see the Lord in the land, the Lord in the land in this last phase. He's present. We talk about the presence of the Lord Messiah in this millennial kingdom. And when these things, when the kingdom of earthly prosperity, number 9, when you have things, the crops growing, the fields growing, everything being this huge blessing in the presence in Zion in Jerusalem, and he's there. Look at verses 22 through 24 of chapter 2. It says, "Don't be afraid, the beasts of the field, for the open pastures are springing up. The tree bears its fruit, the fig tree, the vine, the yield of growth. Be glad then, you children of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God. He has given you former rain faithfully. He will cause the rain to come down on you, the former rain, the latter rain in the first month. And the threshing floor shall be full of wheat, and the vat shall overflow with new oil and new wine." That's the blessing. That's this. This is not an event taking place in heaven. This is not the new heavens and new earth. This is taking place upon the place where the people dwell. And it even talks about in some of the passages, not here in Joel, but in places where they will rebuild the ruins. There's not going to be any ruins in the new heavens and new earth. But here they are. And here you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, verse 27. I am in the midst of Israel, and I am the Lord your God, and there's no other, and my people shall never be put to shame. And in that verse of Scripture, you have really, the Lord's presence is God. He says, "I'm going to be present there in Jerusalem, in Zion, as God, and there is no other, and you shall know." And if you look at chapter 3, I don't have time to read it, but in verses 12 and 13, the Lord is present to judge. In verse 16, he is present to protect. And in verses 20 and 21, he is present to forgive. But the Lord is present. And one of the things that happens in this progression of the ages, so going all the way back to the Garden of Eden and moving forward through all the covenant promises that God has made and all that he's accomplishing, one of the things that you see is you see Jesus Christ, the Savior rejected, who comes and he reigns upon the earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Why? Because at the beginning, you not only have the beginning of sin, but you have the beginning of rebellion against God. And this rebellion against God is brought to its final solution when Jesus Christ stands upon the earth and he reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And can you imagine such a world, a kingdom of the whole earth where righteousness dwells and there's a kingdom of peace, where there are no wars anywhere? There are wars all over taking place in our world today. Fighting and battling and everything else. 1,000 years with no wars, 1,000 years with the plentiful grain growing, 1,000 years of great blessing upon the earth, with Jesus Christ present in Jerusalem and reigning in Jerusalem. And the people gathered, and it's just the new covenant established in a worldwide significance. I mean, that's what That's I read the book of Joel and I see, you know, there are things about this passage, and I read it and I say, when has this happened? Even just reading when has the Lord gathered all the nations of the earth together to fight in the valley of Jehoshaphat? I say, that's coming. That's what happens. That's what the tribulation speaks of, is the gathering of the nations. They come together to make war, and the Lord appears and they're defeated and they're destroyed. And the Lord comes to earth and he establishes his kingdom. Just exactly what Joel is talking about in this passage. And you know, one wonders what the people in Joel's day are thinking about this. They just think, well, this is just future events taking place that are far greater than I can ever understand. And when these things take place, we're going to see the reality of what God has promised, not only in the days of Joel, but also in the days of John in the book of Revelation. And how all of this comes together. And you look at the peace and prosperity that is mentioned in this passage. Two of the things that Joel mentions is when the people come back to the land, it's going to be a prosperous land that is just overflowing with blessing as far as the earth producing fruitfulness. And it's going to be a place where the Lord is present to protect and to be with his people and to be their God. It's like no other time on the whole of the earth where Jesus Christ is present, King of kings and Lord of lords. And, you know, if it was just one book in the Old Testament, Joel, that would be sufficient to bear testimony to this. But there are 12 minor prophets, and all the prophets speak of judgment and restoration. But from the time of the judgment of the Assyrians and the time of the judgments of the Babylonians, there have always been more Jews living outside the nation of Israel than in the nation of Israel at every other period, even when Jesus Christ was present upon the earth. More people living outside of Israel than living inside of Israel as far as the Jewish people are concerned, because that restoration has never taken place. And if you just look at the basic theme of the prophets, where they speak of judgment, you have been a wicked people, you have not been faithful to the Lord your God, and you have not dwelt in love toward your neighbor. And because of that, you are going into judgment. But God made promises, and the God who promises is the God who provides. And God's promises are not broken because of the unfaithfulness of people. God's promises are never broken. He keeps his word. And every promise that God has ever made, he's going to keep and be faithful to. So God says, I am going to restore the people. The nation of Israel is in the land today. Are they in the land under this blessing? The answer is no. Why not? Well, they're not under the terms of the new covenant. And there's still more people living in America. It's about equal right now with Israel. But there's as many Jewish people living in America than living in Israel. And there's more people in other nations, Jewish people as well. Has there been this return to the land? Singing Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgression. We thought he was smitten of God. He wasn't smitten of God. He was dying for us. They're going to recognize Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Has that taken place? I said, no, that hasn't happened. And so I look and I say, is there, you know, what's happening in Israel today? I said, I don't know. It could be that Israel is driven out of the land again. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know, but I do know that when the Lord accomplishes his purposes, he's going to be faithful to his word. And the reason why I put those 10 things up there, and I'm going to go through those 10 things because I'm going to show you in places. I'm not going to give you all the references because there are just too many. I think it was overwhelming to give so many. I think I gave you about 25 references to number one. If I do that with all those things, you will be a Day of the Lord people. It will be a day of judgment for you all for me to do that to you. So I'm not going to do that, but I'm going to pick the key passages out that reveal in great clarity the reality of those promises from the Old Testament. Because this millennial kingdom is described in the Old Testament. It is presented in Revelation chapter 20. But it is promised in the Old Testament. And all the characteristics of this you see in the Old Testament scriptures. That's why you should be reading the Old Testament. We should be reading the Word of God in the Old Testament. And I've been reading Hosea, Joel, Amos, and Obadiah, and I've been reading those over and over again, just go through and pick out the places and pick out the parts of these things that are talking about what God is going to do. Because when the people are going into judgment, God says, I'm going to restore you and this. I say, whoa, that's amazing. God will be present in your midst. Jesus will be, doesn't say Jesus, the Messiah will be present. The Lord God himself will be present in the midst of your people. Not behind a curtain in a tabernacle, but on a throne ruling the whole entire earth. His kingdom will be coming. So this is what we should expect. And this is a glorious thing. This is a part of the glory of God in all of human history. God's going to have the glory in our individual lives because he's bringing us to glory and we shall be glorified. This is the glorification of God in all of human history. This is justice. This is God establishing his truth. This is a wonderful time and a time when God will be glorified in great measure. So, more to come. I'm going to have more fun going through the minor prophets and reading more of this and seeing what the Lord promises. But it's most important to see what the Bible teaches and what the Bible presents, and not just writing down a list of things that someone else has seen. So I encourage you to read the minor prophets and look and say, when does this happen? When has God accomplished this great thing? So let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God of human history. We're thankful that you are the God of our individual lives and you're bringing us to glory. But I'm thankful that you're bringing human history to glory. It doesn't just fade away in great failure and into nothingness and all that you created goes for naught. But you bring all things to be summed up in Jesus Christ. And he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he's coming to establish his dominion. And he shall reign. And his reign shall be not only for 1,000 years, but be forever. We look forward to that great day. We're thankful that you are faithful to your promises to us. We're thankful that you're faithful to the promises to Israel. And we pray that you will bless and provide. We're thankful that we are all equal members of the new covenant. And we're brought together as the people of God under the terms of that new covenant blessings. And we rejoice in all that you have promised, and we rejoice in your grace and mercy in bringing us into those promises which only you can give. So bless our time together. We pray your blessing upon this week. We pray for the young children that attend the Vacation Bible School. We pray that you would open their hearts to see the truth and open their hearts to see their need of a Savior, to be forgiven of their sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that your Holy Spirit will be at work, and we pray for the blessings that only you can give. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.